That was just for you. Enjoy that. Good to be with you. We are finishing today in our series in Proverbs. We spent the whole summer in it, and so if you're not wiser today than you were at the beginning of summer, then that's your fault, isn't it? Now, an incredible book teaching us God's wisdom, and as we've said, wisdom is a deep and thorough understanding of reality with all its complexities and nuances, and just understanding things so that we know how to make the best decisions. For our final day, we've talked about many different subjects, and there's so many more that we could talk about, but we have to make choices in a book like Proverbs. And recently, you know, as a pastor, part of like what I do is talking to the people of the church, and if people want advice or if they want prayer, if they're going through things, and it feels like recently there has been a bit of a surge of people who are in the middle of some really painful or difficult circumstances. And so we're talking about despair. And even if you're not in the middle of despair right now, everyone is there at some point. And there are degrees to despair, right? There are different ways of experiencing it. It's not always the same. It can range from just kind of a listlessness, kind of a confused sort of anxious thoughts about, you know, a general sense of emptiness in life or dissatisfaction, all the way to a more severe degree, which is despairing of life itself. And sometimes it's hard to make sense of our own thoughts about the things that we're feeling and experiencing, and it's even harder when we feel so out of control over what we're feeling or even the things that we're thinking. You know, it feels like we're being swept up in it. We need help making sense of things, and Proverbs gives us wisdom for that. Four ways Proverbs is going to help us: by telling us, one, why we need to pay attention to this problem; two, by showing us how complicated this problem can be; three, by pointing out a problem within this problem; and four, by showing us how we can start dealing from this problem. I really wanted to see how many times I could say the word problem in one sentence, and so we got a lot. Let's get started. Why we need to pay attention to this problem, the problem of despair. And so here we go. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says this: "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Right? It uses the word spirit two times in this verse, and we'll see it a number of times throughout the other Proverbs that we're looking at today. And what I'm referring to as despair, we often see in Proverbs as a crushed spirit. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruah. It's not really important you know that, but if you want to. And it's the word for wind, or sometimes breath. And the sense of the word is like a strong wind. Like there's power to this wind. There's force to the wind. It's moving out across the earth. And so when it's using this word ruah, wind, to talk about a person's spirit, a person's wind, it's not just their being alive, it's their passion for life, right? It's their desire to live and their motivation to go out in the world and accomplish goals and find their happiness. I mean, that's what a person's spirit is, and therefore, a crushed spirit is when a person is looking out at their life and they don't find much desire for it. There is not much passion for it. They don't have much motivation to go out and accomplish goals and find joy in it. And again, there are degrees of this, lesser and greater. But think about what this verse means. Look at it and think about what it means. There's nothing really more important for you to maintain than your spirit, right? Than the way that you, on the inside, view the world and view your life and view your purpose and gives you that sense of motivation and passion for it. And really, we could talk about this as mental health, right? The way that you're able to have a healthy outlook on life and ordered thoughts about it. So a man's spirit will endure sickness. So if your body is weak, your body is sick, but you have a strong spirit can sustain a weak body. But a crushed spirit, who can bear? Even if you're healthy, even if you're strong, if you have a strong body, a weak spirit is not able to effectively and indefinitely sustain a crushed spirit. This challenges an idea that you might be holding on to right now. Lots of people believe this, and I find myself often kind of falling back into this before I become aware of it, and I need to tell myself, no, that's not true. But you might be not even aware that there's even a problem with this way of thinking, this idea, which is that my happiness is ultimately determined by the circumstances of my life. Right? If I could get healthy, if my family could be healthy, if we all are sleeping really well, if we're doing okay on money, if I could get this thing fixed over here, if this relationship could improve, if I could accomplish this, if this thing would fall into place, like if all these pieces around me were just in the right spot and where they're supposed to be, where I want them to be, then I can be happy. And the reason I'm not happy is because there's a problem here, there's a problem with this and this, and this isn't the way that I want it to be. But the Bible says happiness doesn't come from your circumstances. You can have joy even when circumstances are not ideal, even far less than ideal. But that comes from having this strong spirit, this strong inner being that's able to handle whatever those circumstances are. This is why Paul, when he writes letters to churches in the New Testament, some of these churches are going through like really difficult times, like really great challenges that we're not even familiar with experiencing. And so legal challenges to the church, right? Legal opposition to it, great social pressure against the church, trying to crush it, all kinds of persecution and internal pressure and division. And when Paul prays for these churches, what we don't find are really any prayers where he says, you know, God, I pray that you would change this law over here. I pray that you would give protected legal status to this church. You know, I pray that these opponents, that they would kind of go away and make peace with the church. He doesn't pray for those kinds of improvements to the external circumstances of the church. Instead, we get this, Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How different that is than God improve the circumstances. God, change the circumstances. Don't do that. God, change them. Fill their hearts with your Spirit, with the power of your grace to strengthen them in their inner being, so that no matter what the circumstances are, they can stand strong in the love of Christ and have joy in him. What do you find yourself most concerned with? I know what it is for me, and it's not what I wish it was. What do you find yourself most concerned with, most focused on, that here's how I'm gonna get a little bit more happiness in my life? Is it fixing this external thing, improving this external thing, changing the circumstance, or is it strengthening my spirit by God's grace so that I can have joy in anything? That's why we need to pay attention to this problem. It's more important than we think it is. A crushed spirit, who can bear? We need to have a strong spirit. A strong spirit will carry us through whatever our bodies and externally we might be experiencing. Now, showing us how complicated this problem is. It's not simple. What's great about the wisdom that we get in Proverbs, and I think we can easily say this now after spending the summer in it, is that it is very It's very complicated. It doesn't give us simple answers because it's about all the complexities of life itself, right? Life is not that simple. But most of the answers you can find, like if you are struggling with depression and you are discouraged and you lack motivation and you're like, I'm gonna improve myself. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna get a book about dealing with this. Of the many, many hundreds and thousands of books that you could get to deal with this problem, the problem of despair, what most of them will do is reduce the problem down to one thing. And they'll because they're selling their book, they're selling their thing. If you're like trying to listen to someone who's giving talks about like a seminar or a conference or books, or they're selling something, essential oils or special candles, whatever. Most people who are selling something to help you fix this are going to say, well, this is your problem. And if you get this thing right, and you listen to me, and I'll tell you how to get it right, then everything else is going to kind of fall into place. But most, like, people are not cookie cutter, you know? Despair is not a neat little problem, like an equation for you to balance and solve. And if you can just get this one thing right, like a one solution fits all. It's not like that. Despair is like a monster with a bunch of heads, you know? Like you see the Hercules back in the day, the Hydra monster with all those different heads, right? You can think of despair like that. It has all these different sources, these different factors and causes that each of them, when they're being fed in any measure, it makes the whole problem grow. And if you're ignorant about those different heads, those different problems, it's going to severely limit your ability to address the problem. And so we're going to look at five aspects or factors, five heads of this monster. The first one is physical. Look at this in Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. This is a generally true piece of wisdom, having healthy emotions, healthy emotional balance. We know that that's good for your physical health, because when you're experiencing things like stress and anxiety or anger, we know how that puts the body under strain and can make the body break down. And says, but envy, which the word for envy here is like passion. It's describing this this intense negative feeling that could be passion, could be anger, could be envy. But this emotional unhealthiness makes the bones rot. And there's a connection between your emotional health and your body physical health. And sometimes the reason that your spirit is being crushed, part of the reason, is because you're not getting enough sleep. And you're not eating right, and you're in chronic pain for whatever reason. If you're older than 30, you better start stretching. You know, you're not getting enough exercise. And there are like scary examples of this. They're like the more severe, where you just see that this is true, things like in postpartum depression, or traumatic brain injury, or thyroid imbalance. Like some of these things can be so severe and have such drastic impact on your emotional health, your emotional well-being, that, you know, if someone is trying to sell you the one solution fits all, and they go, you know, well, have you figured out your purpose? Have you really kind of organized your life? Have you done this or that? And like, no, like I'm, like this thing is assaulting me. It's my body. That's the problem. Right, we can't reduce it to such a simple thing, physical aspect to it. That's one of them. The second one is relational. It is, Proverbs 12, verse 25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. When you're sitting alone with your thoughts and you're not in a good place, your thoughts are not generally that good at lifting you up, right? They're going to weigh you down more and more. You're going to tell yourself your worries. You're not going to have anyone else there to tell you the truth about them, and you're going to sink down further and further. But hearing a good word from a source other than you, sometimes that's the thing you need to start lifting you up. It's sometimes the thing you need to lift up your crushed spirit is just a loving, supportive person who can give you a good word, who can be a shoulder to cry on, who can just be there for you and let you know that they're there for you. When that's the thing that you need, if you don't have that, that's going to make the problem worse. Isolation is going to weigh you down. It's going to make you weigh yourself down and have no one there, the person that you need to help lift you back up out of it, being alone in your thoughts, not having anyone who can tell you, like, listen, no, here's the truth. Here's what you need to hear. You're not alone in this. It's the second aspect, relational. The third head of this monster is moral. It has to do with your morality. So Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." This is a quote from Leviticus, and it's talking about your conscience. It's talking about a guilty conscience. When you are aware that you're not living up to standard, right? You've failed in the moral standard. You've been selfish. You haven't been as loving as you ought to have been. And by your selfishness, you know that you've hurt other people and you're aware of it. You have a sense of your guilt. And you know what? Hot take, you should have a sense of your guilt. The solution to that is like, oh, just don't feel bad. Like, no, that feeling's there for a reason. Feelings of guilt, feelings of shame, and knowing that you failed in some way. Look at the verse. It doesn't say the wicked flee when someone pursues them, but when no one does. When there's no one there to chase you, no one's out to get you, no one's trying to make you pay, you still feel like they are. You're suspicious. It's paranoia. So you could just be having a normal conversation with someone and they offer a correction because they care about you. It's just a correction. They're just trying to help you. And you, when the wicked flee when no one pursues, you think they're out to get me. This is an attack. They're after me. I need to defend myself. I need to get out of here. You can't receive it, right? Totally messes you up. Guilt will totally mess you up. Guilt eats people alive. And if you don't have a way of dealing with your guilt, you don't have a way of pulling yourself out of this despair because it's going to keep being fed. Fourth aspect is existential dread. Sorry to get all philosophical on you, but I have read some philosophy. And look at this, it's in Proverbs. So Proverbs 14, verse 13, "Even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." This is significant. It's more than I thought when I first read it and what you might think, because you read this and what it seems like and what it sounds like is, you know what? There are some people out there that when they're at the party, when they're at your house and they're having a good time and they're laughing, really what's happening on the inside, they're still dealing with something in there. There's still some pain, right? They're trying to escape from it. They're trying to mask it. They're trying to ignore it, but it's still there. And, you know, that's what some people are going through. But it's not saying that. This is what the commentator said that is so interesting. It's not saying this is a some people problem. This is making an absolute statement about all people. This is all people, okay? "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." This is getting at a certain reality that we all know, we're all aware of it, but we're so, so good at ignoring, which is that although there are so many good things in life that you can enjoy, right, really good things, football starting up, expectations for the Giants are rock bottom, so I'm going to have a good year. It's either going to go how I think it'll go or a little bit better. And the other games will be fun. They can do other, you know, other teams are exciting too. That's a good thing. Birthdays are fun. Being with family, going out to eat, good food, good music, good memories. all good things, but in the end, none of those good things lasts forever. And in the ultimate sense, too, because the truth is, everyone will die. And before we die, we're going to have to watch other people die. Every good thing has an expiration date on it. And that's the thing that we know, okay? So, like, I've got a young family. I have two young kids. We have dinner every night. I love having dinner together as a family most nights. Some nights it's a lot. But in general, it's a very good thing. And I know even now, and I think about this sometimes, like, there's a day in the future that's going to be the very last day that all four of us sit down at a table together. Just like in my family that I grew up in with my parents and my brothers, we already had that day, the last day when the five of us got to sit together at a table. There's an end to it. This is what I mean by existential dread. You feel that, right? We're good at ignoring the reality that all good things will come to an end, but you still know it. You know it. And we need a way to deal with that reality in some better way than just ignoring it, because if that's all you have, you're not going to be prepared for when it hits you out of nowhere. It can be one of those subtle things that if it's undealt with in your life and your outlook on life and your philosophy, it will be a constant source of sometimes very subtle despair. Finally, fifth, there is a faith aspect to despair. Proverbs 15, verse 13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. And then Proverbs 13, 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. This is one of those places, and I mean, it's generally good to remember this, but vocabulary matters and definitions matter so that we know the things we're talking about. Things can't just be whatever you want them to be. And coming to the Bible, that's particularly important because it's written in a different language from a long time ago in context that we might not be aware of. But so for us in English, we would be pretty comfortable using the word spirit and heart as like synonyms. Because I'm right now talking about the spirit as like emotional health, and we think of the heart as the emotions. That's the way that we use it in English. In Hebrew, heart and spirit are not synonyms. In Hebrew, in the Bible, heart does not mean your emotions. It is it's the core commitments that make you who you are. What are you most fundamentally living for, putting your hope in, putting your trust in? What's most valuable to you? That's what the heart is. It is this very fundamental core aspect of who you are and what you're making your life about. And so when your heart is set on something, and everyone's heart is always set on something. It always is. Everyone always has something that they're going to be living for, the thing that they think, if I had this, if this could work out, if this could be the way that I want it to be, then I'm going to be happy. I can have a meaningful life. I know that my life matters and has value, right? That is the way that we that's the way that we use the thing that our heart is set on, okay? And that's what faith is. Whatever your heart is set on, that's the object of your faith, the thing that you're putting your faith in, your hope and your trust in to make you happy and feel like your life is meaningful. When you set your heart on something and any kind of problem happens with that thing you set it on, hope deferred, you're going to have a crushed spirit. You're going to be broken over that. It could be anything. It could be a relationship. It could be money, status, accomplishments, the accomplishments of your children for some people. And maybe you can make it kind of work for a while, for a time. But when things change, or when people fail you, or when you fail yourself, You just remember the last thing we talked about. No good thing really lasts. Whatever you set your heart on, it's something that you can lose. It can be something that can be taken away, something that could fail you. And that is going to be a major source of despair. You're going to lose the thing or feel like you're losing the thing and have anxiety about losing the thing that you've built your whole life on, that you've made your whole life about. And now who are you? Now what is your life for? Now what meaning is there to your life? You see how complicated the problem can be, right? And how silly it is to try and design a one solution fits all to all people for like any problem of despair. Like you might have someone telling you all kinds of encouraging things and being a friend to you and being a support, and they think, yes, this is going to do it. This is going to lift them out of this. But what you really need is to sleep better and get some light exercise. You know, you need to get your 10,000 steps, get out in the sun, and you'd feel so much better. Or maybe you have someone telling you, kind of dealing with the existential dread, you know, through Jesus, you can have eternal life and you can live forever. And isn't that great? And this should help surely pull them out of it. But you, your problem is you're still dealing with your guilt. You're dragging around your guilt, and so you feel like that door's not even open to you. You don't need them to tell you about eternity. You need them to tell you about forgiveness. You might have someone telling you, you know, you just need to make sure you're doing all the right things, you know? Make sure you're not adding to your guilt. Make sure you're doing the right things. Go to church. Pray, read the Bible, serve, get in community, have people around you that you can kind of share your struggles with. Or maybe you're doing all those things, but it's nothing's changing, nothing's being fixed in what's going on there. Well, you're just checking the boxes of this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm supposed to do, but your heart is not set on Jesus. You know, it's set on something else. It's set on having people like you, and you're still anxious about that, and you think of all the ways that you've hurt people and let them down, and that, you know, you don't have a way of dealing with that, but it's because your heart's not set on Jesus. So we talked about why we need to pay attention to this problem and the complexity of this problem. Now we need to look at the problem within the problem. And let me explain what I mean by that. But first, Proverbs 14, verse 10 says this: the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. What this verse means, it's kind of like the existential one that was absolutely applied to all people. What this is saying is people are so complex. Like, you're such a complicated person, and the things that you've experienced that have shaped you and the influences that you've had to become the person that you are and the way that you have of thinking about and looking at the world and thinking about and looking at yourself. No one's a cookie cutter. And people use it to, like, mock other people now, but you are kind of like a unique little snowflake, you know, in a good way. The Bible says so. But no one really fully, truly understands you. This is kind of a harsh aspect of reality that you might feel pretty upset by this, but only your own heart is really knowledgeable about your own bitterness. And no one other than you gets to fully share in your joy. Like, people can know you, people can be close to you, and they can understand you to a degree. But ultimately, people are going to do with you the same thing that you do with them, which is kind of use your kind of grid for looking at other people and understanding them. And you go, well, they just did that. That reminds me of this person over here. That reminds me of this thing that happened. You use your own experiences and influences for understanding them, but you don't know all of the things that kind of shaped who they are. And so you'll use these things to kind of create a picture of what you think they are. but you don't have the full, true, accurate picture. In the same way, no one has that full, true, accurate picture of you. And if you think, like, that's extreme, that's not true, ask someone who's been married for a pretty long time, do they still have arguments and disagreements with their spouse because of misunderstanding? Do it. I mean, even the person who's closest with you, the person you spend the most time with, there are going to be times that you do something or say something and they don't understand it the way that you meant it, and they're going to do the same, and it's going to cause conflict and tension, and you know, you can kind of get to the bottom of it. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have the true, full, accurate picture of them, and they don't have it of you. You don't understand one another perfectly, completely. So the problem within the problem of despair is, like, you have this big complicated problem that's so important for you to figure out, but you don't have anyone who's able to actually figure it fully out for you. You know, you need a good word from outside of you to, like, tell you the truth that you need to know, but because they don't know everything, that good word is limited in value. Like, oh, you're just saying that, but you don't understand this. You know what I mean? It's limited in value and what it's able to do. And here's, like, the crazy thing is, you don't even fully know you. So Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Like, you can think one thing about yourself and your choices and decisions and the way that you are. You have a perception of yourself, but you, the way you perceive yourself is different from the way that God perceives you. And he's the one who has the accurate picture. Right? God understands you better than you understand yourself. But there's no other person out there, no other friend that you could meet, sit down with for a cup of coffee, talk with, and be fully, completely, perfectly understood. It can help you figure out the things you're going through and the way that you're thinking about it. And they can validate you in the things that should be validated, but they can correct you perfectly in the way that you would actually receive that correction, because they just know you so well. That person doesn't exist, and so the problem within the problem is this great big issue that's so important for you to figure out and so complicated for you to figure out. You don't have anyone who can really get to the bottom of it. No one other than God, of course. And you can have that relationship with God. You can have friendship with God. You can be adopted into the family of God, and he does understand you fully and love you completely. But if you don't have that, there is a loneliness and a solitude to dealing with your despair, even if you have people around you and with you. So how do we start dealing with a crushed spirit today? You know, if you're here today and you're resonating with any of this, and in whatever degree to which you're resonating with it, if it's just kind of the listlessness, kind of muted motivation for life, I don't really know what's going on or what's wrong, but I just don't have that passion and joy in life, or to the extreme degree, and maybe you know some of the reasons why, but you're just despairing so badly of life, what do we do about it? It's not a simple problem to solve. You know, you need a good word from someone else, but no one really truly fully knows you, and so that's limited in value. You have a sense of guilt, but can't really deal with that. You can't totally get rid of your problem of guilt all on your own effort. You can't get rid of the reality of death, that existential dread. Like, you can't make that not be reality. There are physical problems that can't be easily solved or even ever solved. And how can you do something like changing what your heart is putting its ultimate hope and trust in? Like, that's easier said than done. Like, you can't change your heart so easily. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 12 again. We read this one. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And this is really interesting, the reference to the tree of life. The tree of life is something that we see in Genesis. It's in the Garden of Eden, and you remember after Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, a flaming sword was set to guard the way back to the tree of life. Because of sin, we lost the tree of life, okay? And it's mentioned again in Revelation, and so there's a reunion with the tree of life. But the only other place it's mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Proverbs. Three times in Proverbs, this verse is one of them, and maybe the implication being somehow through the application of God's wisdom in your life, you are able in some measure to experience the tree of life before the end, before Revelation. But in Genesis, the tree of life does not only, just like spirit is not just being alive, the tree of life is not representing just existing forever, living forever, but the fullness of life. Right, flourishing life. Life is it's fully, completely meant to be. All of your desires fulfilled and satisfied and content and at peace. And that is the thing we lost when we lost the garden because of sin. And we all feel a sense of that loss. Every single person, every single experience, we're all aware if you take the time to reflect and look at your life and look at yourself and how you're doing, there's always a feeling that there's something missing. I want a little bit more. I could use a little bit more. I'm not quite there. Something's missing. Not fully satisfied. Some kind of emptiness. It's because we're missing the tree of life. And the New Testament says something. It uses a funny phrase. The subject isn't funny, but in a few places it uses this phrase or uses this reference, and we'll look at one in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. It's like a funny use of the phrase that Jesus was hanged on the tree, that he died on the tree, because it's not actually a tree, right? It's a cross. It's made of wood. Wood comes from trees. But that word choice, I mean, it's used on purpose, and it's meant to bring us to two places. One is to the law, where it says, cursed is everyone who's hanged on the tree, and Jesus came to fulfill the law. He went to be cursed in our place. And this is our assurance that Jesus knows what he's doing. When he goes to the cross, he knows, I'm going there to become the curse so that they could be forgiven and redeemed from the curse of the law. So that's the one place it brings us to. The other place this phrase, hanged on the tree, brings us to is in Genesis, where there's two important trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, upon taking that and breaking God's command, means death enters the world. Sin enters the world and death through sin. And also the tree of life. It brings us back to the garden and what happened there in these two significant trees. Because Jesus was cursed and he died on the cross, the cross is a tree of death to Jesus. But it becomes the new tree of life to us. Jesus' mission is not to change and improve your external circumstances. I hope you know that, all right? Like, I know people do, but if you're seeking God in the hope that he would make some miracles in your life that you really want to happen, to help pay your bills, to heal this, to make you feel better, to give you the life that you always wanted, like, if that's what you're seeking God for, you're not seeking God, you're seeking those things and you're using him to get those things. Jesus' mission is not make your life, circumstances of your life better. His mission is you. It's your heart. It's to change who you are fundamentally in your inner being. And Jesus goes to the cross to deal with your guilt. He pays the debt for your sin, pays it all in full. Like, you can't afford the payment on the debt for your sin. Like, that payment from you, we know what that looks like. It's eternal suffering. It's eternal wrath. in hell for your sin. That's what payment looks like. You can't afford that. Jesus can. Jesus on the cross finished it. He forgives you fully and freely. He can deal with your guilt. Jesus is external to you, and he gives you the good word that you need external to yourself, that I love you, you matter to me, you're valuable to me. This is how far I'm willing to go for you. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. And because he knows you fully and completely in ways that you don't even know yourself, the value of his good word to you is infinitely increased in value. Jesus is resurrected from the grave. Jesus, in his resurrection, will live for eternity. He'll never die again. He takes death, undoes it, makes it work backwards, and creates eternal life from his death. And through that gives us the promise of resurrection and eternal life. So that in Jesus, we now know the new reality that he changes is that good things don't have to end. He makes them last forever. He makes them better than ever. Things that were broken through Jesus and the power of his resurrection, he can bring them back together. The things that were lost are found. You don't have to feel the weight of that existential dread because Jesus undoes it. He gives you eternity. Jesus is capable and worthy of being what we set our ultimate hope and trust in. He's worthy of being the object of our faith, not only because he's strong, and he is. There's nothing stronger than Jesus. Sin wasn't stronger than Jesus. Death isn't stronger than Jesus. You're not stronger than Jesus. You can't break the power of his love for you. You can't, you know, if you're his, you can't make him regret you. You can't make him leave you. He has you. You're his. Not only because he's strong, but because of what he's strong in. He's strong in his love for you. He's strong in his grace for you, his commitment to you. On the cross, Jesus was crushed in body and spirit so we could be healed, we could be made whole. And this, to me, is the most important point, and this is the singular thing that gives me the most comfort any time I've ever had to deal with any measure of despair and being crushed in spirit in my life. And a long time ago, it was very severe. That there's no suffering on earth, there's no painful thing that I can experience or have experienced that Jesus has not also felt. Jesus knows loss. He's felt sorrow and grief and pain and rejection and humiliation and every other awful thing that we feel. And he felt them for us. He felt them for you. He didn't have to. He was on a throne in heaven. He left that throne to come down to us, stepped into a world of suffering so that he could bring us out of it. And so he could show us that even while we're still here living in it, for however long we are here, we're not alone in it because he came to be with us. If you're feeling that your spirit is crushed this morning, to whatever degree that it is, I can only hope that you see Jesus. I hope that you can see his love for you, how far he goes for you, what he's felt for you, the sympathy that he can have for you, the empathy, because he also experiences what we experience. He understands you in a way that no one else can. And he's with you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you. He invites you. Put your faith in me. Put your hope in me. He can handle it. And he'll never let you down. I hope that you would do that. I hope that you would set your heart on him and that you would surrender to him and allow him to be the one to start putting you back together and healing you and lifting up your spirit. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that although, it all starts with our sin, it starts with our rebellion, our rejection of you. You're our creator and you love us. And in our sin, we said that we don't want you. We don't want you to be in charge. We want to be in charge. We want to go our own way, make our own way. And in doing that, we have sinned. We have lost the tree of life. We have been selfish. We've hurt ourselves and others. We're burdened with guilt. Our bodies suffer. Our relationships suffer. We're isolated. We're not fully known. And in place of you, we set our hearts on every other thing, but none of them are enough. Father, we are people whose spirits get crushed far too easily, but they are. And it's only by your Son Jesus that we can be healed, that we can be lifted back up. Thank you that in your grace you send him to us, that you loved us enough to give him to us, that he went and died on the tree so that it would become the new tree of life to us. Our guilt would be dealt with. The existential dread would be dealt with. The isolation would be dealt with. Everything. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us this morning more and more to set our hearts on you by seeing how good you are, how beautiful you are. We love you, God.